All right. Starting lesson 37, Romans 9, verses 6 through 13. And as our usual, we're going to do our reading of the Greek text, point out some things to you. Verses 6 to 13. Ouk hoion. Notice the rough breathing. Hoion. And since ouk does not have an accent, it only has a breathing mark, therefore ouk is pronounced with hoion. It's ouk hoion, as if they're one word. Then we have de, another rough breathing, hoti, ekpeptoken. Ekpeptoken. You can see the reduplication here, the pep. The reduplication, which tells us that this is a perfect tense, along with the kappa ending. It's a perfect tense word with ek on the front of it, so it's a compound word. Ek from out of or down, and pepto is to fall. Hologos, and again, the definite article ho has the rough breathing, but it does not have an accent, so it's pronounced with logos. Hologos. Two, theu. Then your negative particle, u, that's a smooth breathing, u, but no accent. So u is pronounced with gar. Ugar. Pontes. Hoi, rough breathing. And again, no accent. But the next word, eggs, which is the same word as ek right up above it, except it the kappa changes to a xi when it comes before a vowel. So it's x, but notice it's a smooth breathing, so we've got two words in a row without an accent. So hoex is pronounced with Israel. Israel. Hoex Israel, as if it's one word. Hutoi, rough breathing, Israel. Verse 7, ud, and notice that we have a smooth breathing mark, we have an elision mark, which means that the epsilon has been removed because it comes before a word that has a rough breathing and a vowel. So it's just ud, and also the accent is removed with the epsilon. So it's ud hoti, pronounced together, ud hoti. A scene, sperma, Abraham, Pontes, Tekna, Al, and again, the alpha at the end of Allah has been removed and eluded, a little elision mark there to let us know that the letter has been removed because it comes before a word with a vowel. Alen, and the capital epsilon tells us that this is a quotation. It's the way the Greek expresses quotation, at least the form of text that we have in Greek. They capitalize the first letter of the quotation, and notice that there's a smooth breathing mark with N, and we had all, neither one of these words, all or N, has an accent mark. So again, we've got two words in a row that have to be pronounced together with the following word, Isaac. All in Isaac. Klethe setai, soy. Soy does not have an accent mark, so it comes and is pronounced with klethe setai. Klethe setai soy, sperma. The reason it's pronounced with klethe setai is because soy is the dative case, the indirect object of klethesetai, then sperma. Verse 8, toot, esteem. We have a negative particle, u has no accent. So it's uta, tekna, tais, sarkos, tauta, tekna, tu theu. Allah, Ta, and notice the Alpha is on the end of Allah here because the next word begins with a consonant, so it's not elided. Allah, Ta, Tekna, Tais, Epangalias. Notice the two gammas. When two gammas come together, it's pronounced as NG, Epangalias. Logizetai, Ace, Sperma. Verse 9. Epangalias, again the double gamma. Epang, Epangalias, Gar, Ho, Logos. And again the definite article, Ho. Rough breathing, but no accent, therefore it's pronounced with logos. Ho, Logos. Hutos, rough breathing. Again, another quotation. Notice the capital Kappa. Kata, tone. Chiron, two-tone. Elusomai. Elusomai. Kai, estai. Te, sara, huios. Rough breathing over the yoda. Verse 10. Monon, u being a negative particle, no accent, so it's pronounced with monon. Umonon de, Allah kai, Rebecca, rough breathing, Rebecca. Eggs, henos, eggs is ek, a kappa changed to a xi, because it comes before a vowel with a rough breathing. And it has no accent, so it's pronounced exhenos, koitain, echosa, Isaac, tu, patros, hemon. Verse 11. Mapo, gar, genethenton, mede, praxanton. Proxanton. T, agathon. And the indefinite pronoun T, no accent with it, so it's pronounced with agathon. T, agathon. A, kachon, or phalon, the alternate text has. Hina, hey, cut, eklogain. Eklogain. We have a definite article, hey, rough breathing, but no accent mark. We have kat with an elision mark. The alpha has been removed. This is kata. The alpha has been removed because it comes before a word with a vowel, so it's elided. And it has, and the accent is also removed with the alpha, so it's hey kat eklogain. Tu, Seu, prothesis, prothesis, tu, Seu, mene. In the Textus Receptus, the tu, Seu, of God, comes after election. The according to the election of God purpose, but in the alternate text, tu, Seu, is placed after purpose, to say the purpose of God according to election. Both mean the same thing, but tu Seu is placed in a different place in the Westcott Hort Nestle along. Mene. Verse 12. Uk, eggs, ergon. Notice the negative. Uk has the smooth breathing, no accent. Eggs, again, that's the ek. Kappa changed to C because it comes before a vowel, no accent. So uk and eggs are pronounced with ergon. Uk exergon. Al ek tu. And again, Allah, the alpha is elided because it comes before a word that has a vowel in front of it. So instead of Allah ek, it's al ek for pronunciation purposes. And again, Allah has the accent removed. Therefore, all and ek are pronounced with the article tu. al ektu kaluntos erethe, alternate spelling, erethe aute hoti. And again, we have a quotation. The Omicron is in capital with the rough breathing, no accent mark. So it's homedzon. Do you say? To elasoni. Everybody has, no matter what language you're studying or languages, everybody has a combination of letters that they just doesn't, never works. This word right here, doluse, I mean, I got to slow down on that one because I get tongue-tied. Little doluse, so I, you know. In verse 13, kathos, gegraptai. Notice the reduplication, so we know this is a perfect tense word. Gegraptai. And a quotation, again, another quotation. Ton Iacob agapesa. Ton de Esau amisesa. Amisesa. Back to the beginning. Give our regular reading. Ukhoyon de hoti ek peptoken hologos tu theu. Ugar pantes hoi ex Israel hutoi Israel. Ud hoti esin sperma Abraham pantes tekna. Al en Isaac klethe sataisoi sperma. Tut estin uta tekna tes sarkos. Tauta tekna tu theu. Ala ta tekna tes epangelias. Logidzitai es sperma. Epangelias gar hologos hutos. Kata ton kairon tuton eliusomai. Kai estai te sara huios. Umonon de ala kai Rebecca exhenos koitein ekusa. Isaac tu patrosemon. Me po gar genethenton. Me de praxanton ti agathon. E kakon or faulon. Hina he kat eklogain tu theu prothesis or tu theu mene. Verse 12. Ugzagzergon alek tu kaluntos erethe, alternate erethe, aute hoti homedzon duluse to elasoni. Verse 13. Kathos gegoptai ton Iacob egaphesa ton de Esau amisasa. Okay, we have in your lesson pages on page 1186, we have the overall word association diagram to show you the entire schematic of this entire section. Again, I emphasize to you that the importance of these word association diagrams is to show you how exact you can be with the Greek language. What this shows us is the thought pattern of Paul. You can pick out all the different conjunctions and all the opening phrases. Remember, the conjunctions tell you, the different kinds of conjunctions tell you what material you're about to be introduced to. And so that's the importance of the schematic itself. The first three lines, 3599 through 3601 is a very different phrase, expression. It's the only way this is expressed with the negative particle ukhoyon, making reference back to the original other sections. We'll get to that in a moment. And then you have your first verb in line 3603 and the subject in 04 and 05. And then in line 3609, again, this is gar, which is the explanatory conjunction. It tells us that there's an explanation coming. So whatever he has said before this, in line 3609, it tells us that he is giving an explanation. And another a very strange and different Greek formation, but it's found in two phrases in a row, so it's done on purpose. We have in 3615, we have ud, which is the shorter version of ude, which means not even. It's the negative particle with the conjunction. So it's joining yet another phrase that he wants to emphasize. And both of these, line 3613 and 3620, go down to a conjunction in 3622. That's a conjunction of contrast. In contrast to what he just said in his explanation, there is another phrase that he's introducing. You will see in that phrase, the verb in that phrase in line 3624, that there's an apposition line that goes off from that verb up to the top of the next page. So the top of the next page is giving further explanation of klephesetai, which is the verb in the quote. So he's basically saying back on page 1186, but in Isaac shall be called to you a seed. Next page, that is, by way of explanation. He makes the quote, and then he makes the explanation on the next page. We have his further explanation, line 3638, we have another Allah, another phrase of contrast with the explanation he just gave above. Going down to line 3646, we have a gar. So this is another explanation that he is giving about the word of promise. And that word of promise has an apposition line with another quote, according to this time, I shall come and a son shall be to Sarah, page 1188. Is Sarah back there? Sarah, that's how Greek, that's how her name is spelled, Sarah. And not only this, you can see in verse 10, the conjunction in line 3662. Not only this, if you turn back over, you can see where this line comes from all the way down on the left-hand side. It has come down from line 3624, the quotation from Genesis about in Isaac, a seed shall be called to you. He gives one explanation off of that, and now he says in line 3662, and not only this, but, line 3663, conjunction of contrast, but Rebecca also is going to conceive. We go over to verse 11 on page 1189, another gar, so now he's going to give an explanation of his illustration of Rebecca that goes all the way down. Interesting, because gar is your opening conjunction in line 3624, but the main verb is down on 3692 or 97. So you've got an opening conjunction going all the way down. You've got all of this material in between the conjunction and the verb. And of course, in Greek, the writer is going to put at the beginning of the sentence all the things that are important to him. And it was said to her, line 36:97. It was said to her that, and the quote is, "The greater shall serve the lesser." Verse 13 on page 1190, that according as it is written, all this happens according to as the scripture is written, "Jacob I loved and Esau I hated." That's a very interesting, how does God hate someone? I'll give you a hint so that it doesn't ruin your Christmas with the word hate and you can enjoy yourself. The word here in Greek doesn't mean to show hostility. It is a word of comparison, always used in comparison when it's used with agape. Jesus used it too when he says that unless you hate your mother and father and lands and houses and wives and children for my sake, you can't be my disciple. He means you must love me so much that others think you hate them because you're just not dedicated to them like you are to me. So it's a word of comparison. Okay, so then we have, if we turn the page, and I've got it up on the screen for you, the introduction we saw in Romans 1, 1-17. We're in the doctrinal section of Romans chapter 1:18 through to the end of chapter 11. We've studied three doctrines so far. We are in the doctrine of election. And as I mentioned to you before about the doctrine of election, remember that he's talking about the election of the nation of Israel, not individuals. And it has nothing to do with salvation, because as we're going to get introduced to tonight, even those of Israel who were elect can be lost. Many of them will not be saved, even though God elected them to be his chosen people. So that should tell you something about when people are wrestling with the doctrine of election and try to make these texts say that God elects and chooses people to go to hell and be lost and people to go to heaven and be saved. We have no choice. He chooses. Well, that's not true. That's not what election is. Election has to do with the nation Israel, and even them in being chosen doesn't mean that they're saved. That should tell us something. I don't know what it tells you. So these three chapters on the doctrine of election, we're in the past history of Israel in Romans 9. Paul is rehearsing for the Jews their past history. And the first 13 verses is the plan of God, and that's what we're in. We're studying verses 6 to 13 now. In Romans chapter 10, the present condition of Israel, and then in chapter 11, the promise of the future of Israel. And in Romans chapter 9, in the past history of Israel, and again verses 1 to 13, the plan of God, we finished studying verses 1 to 5, which is the introduction not only to chapter 9, but to all three chapters. We saw in verses 1 through 3 Paul's concern for Israel, and verses 4 and 5 the commission for Israel. He privileged them with the very promises and covenants of God and commissioned them to take God's word to the world. And that's what broke his heart, was that they rejected their Messiah, they did not fulfill their commission, and to the point that he even expressed he wished that he could give himself as a sacrifice for them to be saved and receive their Messiah. The section we're in now, the introduction is 1 to 5, verses 6 through 13 is the election of God. This is the section that everybody focuses on to understand about election and sovereignty of God. In verse 6a, the first part of verse 6, is the complaint against God. That is, that God doesn't keep his word, that his word has failed. And the latter part of verse 6 through verse 13 is the correction by God, God coming back and saying, even from the Old Testament scriptures, correcting them about their assumption that his word has failed. So we saw in verses 1 to 3, Paul's concern. He calls upon the Holy Spirit to be his witness that his grief is great. He has increasing pain in his heart and ceasing pain in his heart, for he was wishing to be accursed from Christ on behalf of his brothers, his countrymen, according to the flesh, that is, his Jewish brethren. But in the commission, these people, these brethren, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, Israel being the covenant name, they are God's covenant people, the people with whom he made a covenant with. Secondly, of whom is six things: the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the law giving, gave it to Israel, the temple service, and all of the promises he gave to them. In verse 5, we saw thirdly, of whom also are the fathers, the ancestors belongs to the Jews. And fourthly, and from out of whom is the Christ. It's a title, Christos, the Greek word for the word Messiah, Mashiach, the Hebrew word. From out of whom is the Messiah according to flesh, that is, his human, is to come through and from out of the Jews. But then to express the deity and divinity of Christ, he finishes by saying, this one who is the Christ, who in the human will come from out of the Jews, he is the one who is in control of all things, who is God, blessed forever. So finishing up with the human element, that through the Jews, the Christ would come. But this Messiah is the Lord God, creator of all things, in charge of all things, and who is God blessed forever. And so we start off with our section here on page 1194. Again, verse 6, the first part of verse 6 here is the complaint against God. The complaint against God. What I just shared with you in summary, the Jews are thinking, well, if God has privileged us with all of these things and has chosen us to be his elect, then how is it that we rejected our Messiah, so you say? Israel's unbelief does not prove that this is the result of the failure of God to keep his word. Rather, it reveals God's wisdom. In other words, if God chooses them, he ought to be able to choose them to be saved and not reject their Messiah. So they say, wait a minute. God chose them, gave them the covenants, gave them the promise, gave them all these privileges and blessings, and yet they reject their Messiah. So God has not kept his promise. He couldn't keep his word. If he chose them to be his people, how can they be lost? And so the attitude is, this just goes to prove that God doesn't keep his word. But rather, the truth of the matter is that by the Jews rejecting their Messiah, and Paul's going to lay it out for us. Remember, we're studying the plan of God. It reveals to us that God had it planned all along for them to reject their Messiah and for the Gentiles to be grafted in. And then in the end, all Israel will be saved. This is a plan and a design that's being worked out by God. So instead of proving that God's word failed, it's proving God's wisdom. Now he starts off by saying, uch hoyon. Uch hoyon. Hoyon is a relative pronoun. If you look over on page 1195, word 3890, hoios is the root word. It comes from the relative pronoun hos, reduplicated. It's hos hos. Kind of sounds like Christmas. Send out a hos hos card. Hos hos, relative pronoun that's translated such as or in the manner of. So what this is saying is, and notice the de is postpositive. It doesn't separate the uk from the hoyon. Remember, they're pronounced together, so they're treated as one word. So de comes postpositive. And remember, we ended off verse 5 with the word amen for amen. So de is a continuation, but it's translated now. It is not in such a manner, what I just presented to you, it is not in such a manner that hoti is a conjunction of content. It is not such as that has failed, ek peptoken, has failed the word of God. And notice, I don't know if it's in your notes, but this arrow is going up to ekpeptoken, and coming up to ekpeptoken, hologos is the subject. Ekpeptoken is the verb, and it comes first, so it's the emphasis of the sentence. Hologos in the nominative case and tu theou in the genitive case, showing whose word it is. It is the word of God. It is not such as that has failed, ho logos, the word of God.
So there should be an arrow going up.
Right here, just as it is right here. Instead of going down, the arrow should go up. Okay, should go up because the subject is in line 3605. We caught it in the slide but didn't catch the correction on the lessons, but you all know how to make an arrow, right? Okay.
I think so.
Yeah. So has failed, the word failed, and it's in the perfect tense. Remember I pointed out the reduplication to you? And it's got a kappa ending, ken, on the end. That tells us it's a perfect tense verb. It comes from ek, out, and pipto, to fall. To fall out, to fail, to drop away. And it's in the perfect tense, therefore it is showing a present condition based upon a past action. So he says, the word of God has not arrived at a condition where it has failed. And the negative at the top tells us right away that he's saying, after he explained all the privileges and blessings to Israel, right away he's saying, now, don't think that all of these blessings were chosen for you and you rejected your Messiah. Don't think it's because the word of God has failed. God hasn't failed. Now, you might have rejected him, but that's all part of God's plan. And that's something that's revealed that Paul's going to tell us even from the Old Testament. Now, what does he mean by the word of God? Hologos tu theou. Does he mean like the whole Bible? Does it mean the Tanakh, the Old Testament? What exactly does it mean? Well, it's speaking here because the content of this word of God, hologos tu theou, in this section, is making reference to the promises made to Abraham. And here's where the Jews got everything wrong. They misinterpreted Genesis chapter 17, verse 7, and that's why they come to this conclusion that the word of God has failed. In Genesis chapter 17, verses 6 and 7, God says to Abraham, and I will have made you fruitful exceedingly. In the Hebrew, it's very, very, meaning exceedingly. And I will have given you for nations, and kings shall have gone out from you, And I will have established my covenant between me and you and your seed after you to their generations for an everlasting covenant to be for God to you and to your seed after you. So they say, well, wait a minute. God made a promise to Abraham, a covenant, and to all of his seed. Well, we're his seed. We're Jews. So Paul, you're trying to tell us that by keeping the law, and so we rejected this Jesus to be the Messiah. I mean, look, we're elected. We're chosen. We're the seed of Abraham. Therefore, if we have rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah, it's because God's word has failed, because he chose us a long time ago. So they misinterpreted this. You see, what's going to be introduced to us tonight in this section, it's one of the most important pieces of Scripture to understand Israel and God and the covenants, is that God did choose Israel to be his elect people. But only a remnant, only a part of Israel was to be saved. So though they're his chosen people, yet it's like I get these concepts, these pictures in my mind. Have you ever played, like in school, you were going to play a sport at PE or something, and you had two captains, and they lined everybody up, and everybody started choosing people to be on your side, on your team, one at a time. Well, if you choose your players, you say, you are my chosen team, but then they go out there and play the game and strike out or make an error, or they lose the game, then they say, what? You chose us, but we struck out. That's right. I chose you, but you still have a responsibility with Israel. They still had a responsibility to receive their Messiah, to be saved, just like a Gentile. That's what Paul explains later on in his letters, is that whether it's Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter. You still have to receive Christ. You still have to be born again. You cannot just depend upon this promise and wrongly interpret it, that it's a blanket statement that all Israel is going to be saved, and if they're not, God can't keep his word. No, you can't apply it that way, and that's what Paul's explaining to us. Repeat it again. This promise is repeated again to Isaac in Genesis chapter 26, verses 3 and 4. He says, sojourn or travel in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you, because to you and to your seed I will give all these lands. And I will have established my oath, which I had sworn to your father Abraham. And I will have increased your seed like the stars of the heavens. And I will have given to your seed all these lands. And all the nations of the earth shall have been blessed in your seed. And again, notice seed is capitalized, because this is singular, talking about, as Paul mentioned in Galatians, that there's a single seed. All of this, all the seed of Israel is going to come down to a single seed, Christ. And all of the seeds that come from that single seed are saved. But it's Christ who is the single seed here. Will be blessed in your seed, making reference to Christ. But then also to Jacob in Genesis chapter 28, verses 3 and 4, and God Almighty will bless you, and he will make you fruitful and multiply you, and you will have become for a company of peoples. And again, the plural peoples in Hebrew has to do with the Gentiles. And he will give to you the blessing of Abraham. That's what the Jews say. They say, we have the blessing of Abraham. We can't be lost. To you and to your seed with you, to take possession of the land of your sojourn or travels, which God gave to Abraham. So he gives the promise through covenant to Abraham. He repeats the promise to Isaac. He repeats the promise to Jacob. So how did the Jews go wrong? The Jews wrongly concluded from Genesis 17:7 that all the descendants would inherit the blessings of God according to God's covenant. That all the descendants would inherit the blessings of God. Paul is telling them, here's where you went wrong. And here's where your thinking went wrong. And even today, among the Jewish people, their thinking is wrong. Page 1196. So he says, and not such as that the word of God has failed. And Agar again gives us an explanation. He's going to explain now why he says you can't turn and say that the word of God has failed just because you have failed. For, by way of explanation, and the negative particle comes first. Now, I'm presenting to you the way it is in the Greek text. In English, it doesn't read very well the way it is in the Greek text, which is why most translations take this negative and put it down here with the final clause in the phrase. It literally reads, for not all the ones from out of Israel supply are these Israel. And it's kind of like, what? No. All of the ones from out of Israel, these are not Israel. We have your negative, you have your pontes, your nominative case adjective, modifying your nominative case plural definite article, and there's no verbs in here, so we have to supply the verbs. But the definite article, the ones, off of that definite article comes a prepositional phrase, ex Israel, out of, that's ek, with a kappa change to a xi because it comes before a vowel. But if you notice, let's make sure you can see our vowel chart up here. Remember ek, en means to be in something, location. Ek means to come out of. Apo means to go out from, but ek means to go out of. And what this is saying is that all of the ones coming out of Israel, these are not Israel. Well, that's a good. That's very interesting. What is theorized is that the first Israel is Jacob and everybody born out from him, and the second Israel being the nation Israel. Not all of those being born out from Israel, Jacob, is Israel the nation. Any way you look at it, Israel is ruled by God. If they're either both the nation, or the first one's Jacob and the second one is the nation Israel, but all of the ones who have been born out from Israel, which would represent Jacob, who's been changed to the name Israel, these are not Israel. Now, back in Romans chapter 2, Paul explained that just because a person is born a Jew and has been physically circumcised, that doesn't mean that they are true Israel. That a true Israelite is someone who has been circumcised in their heart. That's why in John chapter 1, when Jesus saw Nathanael sitting under the fig tree, and he says to him, Before I called you, I saw you underneath the fig tree. Behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile. He wasn't saying, you're out of all of Israel, you're the only guy that's a good guy. He's saying, literally in the Greek, you are a genuine Israelite. It doesn't mean he was sinless. It just means you're a genuine Israelite. You're looking for the Messiah, and you have a response to the true Messiah, not like the rest of the Israelites, who really are not Israel. Because, go ahead. That's true. We're going to get that. We're going to get that in a minute.
But I don't understand Israel because Jacob had 12 sons.
Sure.
Of them are part of...
Right. But that's Israel, the nation. But there's a remnant that is genuine Israel. So there, it's like saying there's an Israel within Israel. Okay. And that's something that Jews don't understand. Yes, you're Jewish. Yes, you've been elected and commissioned and blessed with the blessings of God to fulfill that commission. But if you reject your Messiah, it goes for nothing. It means nothing before God. If a Hebrew or Jewish person that rejected Christ stood before God and said, but I'm one of your elect. Yeah, I chose you to be on my team. I chose you to be my team. But you never showed up. You never fulfilled the commission. Pardon me?
You shot the umpire.
So, eggs has to do with descendancy from. Not everyone who is a descendant from out of Israel, these are Israel. Or, all of the ones who are descendant from Israel, not all of these are Israel. Go to the next page, verse 7. Can you believe how fast we're going? Little joke there. Yes. Pages are smoking. So we had, notice from off of, back on page, verse 6, page 1196, where it says, these are Israel. There are two lines coming off of Hutoi. Hutoi, the antecedent of Hutoi, is Hoi above it. The ones, these ones back here he's talking about. So there's a line going straight down, and the conjunction Udeh is going to continue and present the same thing in a different language. For not all of the ones from out of Israel, these are Israel. Neither, so he's going to continue it, but the second line coming out from the left continues over, and you'll see it as you come to page 1198. It'll come down and join with the subject of the second clause and say, well, these two clauses, take these two clauses together, and I'm going to take those two and show you a contrast to them. That's what the word all is dealing with. So all of the ones born from out of Israel, these are not Israel. Neither Udeh, this is Ud, right here behind the Christmas ball hanging there. Yes, that's Ud. It's hidden in the text somewhere. But Udeh is a combination of the negative particle U and the conjunction Deh, is not even or neither, as we've translated. So he's saying, not only is this statement true, neither is this statement true. And notice the subject, the line goes all the way down to line 3620. All are children. So here's your negative, not even. All are children that, your conjunction of content, that are sperma, the seed of Abraham. So, all of those descendant from out of Israel, these are not Israel. Neither, so put in the negative category also, is that all of those who are the seed of Abraham, these are not children either. It's not inclusive. Now, We have your nominative case pontes. Again, just like the last phrase, this is set up the same as the last phrase. You supply the verb. Tekna nominative case is your direct object. Your conjunction of content, your verb, your direct object, and then your genitive case, seed of Abraham. But it's interesting, we have here the word seed, and we have here the word children. The seed is representing in the scriptures as he goes on now and continues on from this particular section. Seed now is going to represent a chosen group, where children are going to represent the physical descent. Sperma, chosen group. Tekna, physical descent. Notice the different words that he uses, because sperma is the seed that was spoken of before, but tekna for children, showing physical descent. Not all people who are physically born a Jew are part of the seed of promise. Just like if you have a family and you're ambitious and you have 10 children and you're a Christian, it doesn't mean that those children born in that family are automatically Christians. They're not Christians. They themselves have to deal with surrender to Christ or rejection of Christ. And so it is with the Jews. All the people born as a Jew is a Jew, and they're part of the elected race. But they too must be responsible for how they respond to their Messiah and the commission that God's given them through the Messiah. If they reject it, they're treated just like a Gentile that has rejected Christ. But I want to focus on this word tekna for a moment. If you notice in word 39:12, technon, children or offspring, it doesn't make any difference if it's male or female, technon, it comes from the verb tikto. This is important for other doctrine. Tikto, we have technon up on the board. This is your noun. Tikto is your verb, to give birth. The technon is the child, the one who has been born, who has come out of this birth process. Now, what is important about this, we understand that we're talking about physical descent, being born out from someone. When the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the word technon is never used for Jesus as the Son of God. With him, it's always huios. Huios. That's why the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons that go door to door and they say, well, Jesus Christ cannot be God because he's the Son of God. And it came to light about 15 to 20 years ago, someone visiting Brigham Young University in one of the college classes where the professor taught that the Mormons believe that not only is there a God the Father in heaven, but also God the Mother. There has to be, because they had a son. Using this whole human reproduction process over onto God. And so they take that and they say, wait a minute, Jesus is the Son of God, the Father, and God the Mother. So he can't be God, he's their son, you see. But they're saying he, Jesus Christ, in heaven somehow, whenever, was born out from God the Mother and God the Father. God the Mother and God the Father got together and they had a child. And God the Mother gave birth to Jesus, and he is their son. No. The, The word technon for a child or son by birth is never applied to Jesus. So when they say, well, he is God's son. No, he's the huios. He's not the technon. He wasn't born as a son. Huios is the word to denote someone who has received his position and authority by appointment. The one who is the heir, the inheritor of all things of the Father. That's why in John chapter 5, when Jesus said, all things have been given to me by my Father. He inherited all things of the Father so that everyone answers to Jesus Christ. Jesus said he has all authority and judgment over all people. The Father has given him. So the transfer of authority from the Father to the Son made Jesus the Huios, the Son of God. So he's never the born one, and you can tell in our text, which is why this is important, because Tekna is making reference to all the children that are physically born in the descendancy as Jews. Not appointed, but born. Neither all of the ones born physically that they are the sperma of Abraham. You see, the seed of Abraham now, as he's developing the thought, is not all of the people born physically as descendants, but rather they are going to be called the seed according to promise. So he says, in contrast to this, but, so here's the negative. Not all of Israel is Israel, and all of those born children as Jews, they are not the seed of Abraham. But in contrast, then who is? That's what the contrast shows. Here's the negative. These people are not. You can't claim salvation based on descendancy, and you've misunderstood the promise that was given to Abraham that in him all of the descendants would be blessed. All is not inclusive to all Jews. But, and then the quotation is Genesis chapter 21, verse 12. And notice the capital Epsilon, which designates that we're dealing with a quote here. But it is interesting that the beginning of the quote is a prepositional phrase. That means that's the emphasis. Remember, the writer puts what he wants to emphasize at the beginning. Here's the beginning of the quote. In Isaac shall be called. Klethesetai is your future passive. Notice your theta, eta for your passive voice. Your sigma with your present ending shows future. In Isaac shall be called to you, soi is your dative case, your indirect object of klethesetai. And sperma is the subject, line coming up to sperma. So, in Isaac, so not in everybody, not Esau, not anybody else, but in Isaac shall the sperma be called. So it's not just Jews in general. Now, a brief history of Abraham, Isaac, and Ishmael can help us here. In Genesis chapter 16, at verse 1, actually, verses 1 through 3. Abraham, you remember Sarah couldn't bear a child, so she told Abraham to go into her handmaid, her Egyptian maid, Hagar. And since Sarah could not conceive, she said, go in, and she gave, as the text says, she gives Hagar to Abraham as his wife. She conceives and gives birth to Ishmael. in Genesis chapter 17, at around verse 9, God promised Sarah that Sarah would bear a son and will call his name Isaac. This is in Genesis 17. This is what God told Abraham, not Sarah. He says, don't worry, because Abraham, what Abraham did was when Ishmael was born, Abraham came out and said, God, here's your promise. You promised me a son. And God says, no, you produced that. It's like we're talking about, I always use that example in the church today. When we're producing God's work, he says, no, I don't accept that. Only he, what he does, that he accepts. So Abraham comes out and says, I have Ishmael. Thank you, I got my promised son. Abraham says, no, in chapter 17, no. Sarah's going to bear you a son. Oh, but she can't bear children. Exactly. It'll be a miracle. It'll be a promise. And then in Genesis chapter 18, verses 10 to 14, in the tent, when Sarah's in the tent, and God says, where's Sarah? And Abraham says, she's right here. And so God announced to both Abraham and to Sarah that this time next year that she would give birth to a son. And that's when she laughed. And that's what Isaac means. That's why Isaac means laughter, so that every time she called him for dinner, she'd have that reminder that when God said, you're going to bear a son at this time next year, that you laughed. Remember that. So, in our context then, remember in Genesis 21, our context is Genesis 21:12. In our context, in Genesis 21:9, Ishmael and Isaac are now born, and they're living together. Hagar has Ishmael, and Sarah has Isaac, and they're all living together. And Sarah sees Ishmael mocking Isaac, and she told Abraham, tell her to get out of here and take her son out of here. And so Hagar and Ishmael were removed. They left, and Abraham was grief-stricken. And God says to Abraham, don't grieve, because, and that's our quote from our text here, because in Isaac shall seed be called for you. It won't be Ishmael, it'll be Isaac. Isaac is the promised son. Don't grieve Ishmael leaving, because it's only in Isaac that is the promise. And this also, so Ishmael is out of the picture. Isn't he a descendant of Abraham? Yes, he is. Ishmael's a descendant of Abraham. Abraham's his father. But also in Genesis chapter 25, verses 1 and 2, after Sarah dies, Abraham marries Keturah. And he has 6 more sons. So those are also offspring of Abraham. That's why the Middle East is in such a big mess, because the Jews say Abraham is our father, and the other Arab countries say he's our father too. We're descendants from the same Abraham, so we're the promised people. But you see, this is where it gets real touchy, because not only is Israel God's elect nation, but only a part of Israel is the promised seed, and that's Isaac. In Isaac. So from Clathesetai, there's an apposition line that goes down, and next time we meet, which will be the first Monday in January, right? First Monday in January, we will meet and continue on the section where he gives a more detailed explanation, because that's what this apposition line shows. It shows, here's the quote, and that is that it means this. And so he's going to explain it for us. All of this to show, and we've been studying this through Isaiah as we've been going through the book of Isaiah on Sunday. We've seen this, that God has said, I have chosen Israel, and in particular, a remnant to be saved. A small group will be saved from out of all of Israel. And they are the seed according to promise, not by birth. They can't be born into it. You can be born into being a Jew, but you can't be born into being a seed of promise that has to be chosen by God. And all of this is Paul revealing and unveiling the plan of God. Well, God hasn't, so he's saying, now God commissioned Israel, but they've rejected their Messiah, but God's word has not failed because that was part of God's plan. Because it wasn't about the all of Israel receiving their Messiah. It's the remnant that receives the Messiah who are going to be saved. Got to hold that thought for a couple more weeks. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. And we pray as we take this step by step that you would help us to understand and to know to really study this plan so that we can better understand the nations of the world and your promises made to Israel. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.